have generated, I guess, some heated discussion with some people, but I hope we don't have to get into anything like that tonight. I'm thinking about this topic, the tribulation and the millennium. And when Steve asked me to do this, got to thinking about it. And the more I got into it, the more I realized that I might have got into something where fools rush in where angels fear to tread, you know what I mean? But what I like to do is share with you some things that I think most of us could agree on in Scripture, and some things that you may find other Christians have other opinions about, but I will try to present to you a good rationale for the particular viewpoint that I'm looking at. I think what I'm going to get into tonight will be pretty much along the line of what you've heard, and so I'm not going to be shocking anybody. I'm not that fella from California. Camping is his name or something like that, that sets a date for the Lord's coming or anything like that. But the Scriptures speak a lot about the coming of the Lord. They speak a lot about a tribulation period and speak a lot about the reign of Christ. So, well, when I was studying it, I found, boy, there's plenty of material here. So, you know, I sort of made myself a few notes here. And Don asked me if I had 3 points for tonight, and I told him I measure the points and powers at 10. So, I think maybe I'll start off with a little timeline as I'm seeing it, and we'll try to fill in details as we go along and try to give you justification for these particular viewpoints. I'm going to start here with the cross and the first advent of our Lord and His ascension to glory. Then we have a long period here, which we'll call a day of grace. This may be another foolish statement, but I'll be open to some questions as we're going along here. And I certainly don't claim to have all the answers, but I'll do the best I can for you, okay? Day of grace. What we're all looking for, and which could happen any time, is what we call the catching up or the rapture. And I believe that that's something that could have happened any time. I believe the Apostle Paul thought it could have happened in his day. I believe that I got a few extra minutes here because I just now punched that clock. it's rather sneaky, I guess. I believe the Apostle Paul thought it could happen in his day. And there really is nothing that would have had to happen as far as Bible prophecy is concerned that would have prevented the Lord from coming back then. But at any rate, the day of grace, and I believe the Lord is coming down here to take His people up, and we'll call this the rapture. Now, I believe that there will be a period of tremendous tribulation here on this earth. And that's one of the main topics we're going to look at this evening. And that starts in here. And we'll talk about when that starts, what the clue to that time point is. And I believe that lasts 7 years. And this is called the tribulation. It's a time when there's tremendous upheaval, pain, and sorrow in this world. Judgment. The Old Testament is known as the Day of the Lord. The Old Testament is filled with references to the Day of the Lord, a day of judgment that they look forward to. Now, we'll talk a lot about what goes on in here, and we'll maybe make an expanded view of that particular time interval. I'll call that the Day of the Lord. And we have, I believe, a period that the Bible speaks of as a day of glorious reign for the Lord Jesus, and we're going to call that the day of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of that as a time of blessing, unprecedented blessing for this earth. At the end of this time, Satan, who had been bound for this 1,000 years, is loosed and accumulates an army for the purpose of fighting the reigning king, which is the Lord Jesus, and he is defeated in what turns out to be a non-battle. And then we have an eternal state that comes in. A new heavens and a new earth. And I believe this is a 7-year period, and we'll talk about why that is. There. Okay. Now I need some space over here, and I'll show you what we want to fill in there in just a minute. So we're talking about a rapture, which is a time when the Lord Jesus comes for His saints and takes us to glory. Takes us to be with Him. Scriptures that you would look at, which we won't tonight because it's not part of our topic exactly, but you'd look at John 14, and you'd look at 1 Thessalonians 4, the resurrection that takes place at that time. You'd look at 1 Corinthians 15. So, sometime after the rapture, a period of tribulation begins called the Day of the Lord. And then after that, we're looking toward a millennial, glorious reign for the Lord Jesus. After that, we're talking about a great judgment. We'll get into that. And then we'll talk about the introduction to the eternal state. Now, what I'd like to do to start off here is talk about Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel is truly an incredible book. If you want to look at anything that has to do with prophecy in the New Testament, you really need a background in the book of Daniel. Now I'm going to start in 9. I'm going to look at a few things in 2, 7, and 8 as well. Daniel was a particularly godly individual. He was in the land of Babylon as a result of God's judgment on Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar had come in and taken the Jewish nation, mostly Judah and Benjamin, captive down into Babylon. And Daniel's wondering how long it's going to be. And he, in the beginning of this chapter, has a beautiful prayer after he tells us that he found out how long it was going to be by reading the prophet Jeremiah. Here's Daniel looking at the writing of another prophet and reading in Jeremiah 25 that it was going to be a 70-year period that the Jews were in captivity down in Babylon. So Daniel was praying in 3 through 19 of Daniel 9, confessing his sins, confessing the sins of the people, praising God, a beautiful prayer. You can read it when you get a chance. But in verse 20, he says, "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand.' At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 sevens. Now, you may have the word weeks in there. The word is a word that means a group of seven. And a week is a natural group of seven, so it was translated weeks. But it's 70 heptads, or 70 sevens, are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the beginning, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. I think we're in a position to fill in a couple things on the left side of this chart. In the year 445, Artaxerxes gave a command in the days of Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall and the city of Jerusalem. And that's the beginning of this 70-week prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. You'll notice it says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62, 69 sevens altogether, or 483 years. There's going to be this period of time until Messiah the Prince comes. Now, you might wonder, well, what are these sevens? It's 483 what's? Days? Hours? Well, it gets tied down real clearly because the first seven of those is for the rebuilding of the city and the wall, even in troublous times, and that's history. They rebuilt in very difficult circumstances with a lot of persecution from nations around. And that 7 weeks, or 49 years, fits perfectly, because it took them that amount of time to do that. So we're talking, when we talk 77s or 77s or 62 sevens, we're talking groups of 7 years. Okay? So there was a seven sevens in here. Then there is 62 sevens in here. Now, Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince, and he went back in history and accounted for all the changes in calendars and things like that. And he brought this 69 weeks, a 7 and a 62, out to Palm Sunday, the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, that's how accurate these scriptures are. They are incredible. This is a wonderful book that we're working with here. It is reliable. I mean, it is perfectly reliable. When Daniel wrote maybe 400 years before the Lord, here it is almost 2,000 years after, and we can still read this and we don't have to make any corrections, no additions. You know, I teach from a text in school, and those texts constantly changing, okay? New ideas come out. When I was taking courses, the physics teacher told me, you know, what I'm teaching you may just be a thin tissue of lies, but it's better than the last thin tissue. We teach different things now. After all, when I was born, it was just right after the neutron was discovered. And, you know, how much things have increased. And the picture of things has changed so dramatically over the years. At the turn of the century, they thought they knew all about physics. They thought the only thing they didn't really understand was the area of turbulence in physics. Well, then Einstein come along, and, well, one thing after the other. You know, so we have a book here, however, And we're dealing with a person who wrote the book who is the same. We have stability, we have continuity, and we have truth. You can't get to truth through the study of science, right? That's implicit in the scientific method. Your truth is only as good as the number of experiments you do. But here we have truth given to us by the infinite being himself. We have communicated propositional truth. So this is an incredible book. Okay, so what happens after 69 weeks according to Daniel? He says, after the 62, that's the 7 and the 62 here, Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, and one translation is and have nothing, or and not for himself, shall be cut off, Messiah. I mean, the one they've been looking for to set up his glorious kingdom is cut off, and he has nothing. Well, this is right here in the Old Testament scriptures. And there are large numbers of scriptures here in the Old Testament that also speak of a glorious reign. How do you put these things together? Well, from the Old Testament point of view, you really don't see this area at all. There is a 70th week, a 70th group of seven, one group of seven or 7 years that is still to come. Now, it tells us what will happen to start that last seven. Okay, it says, oh, by the way, after Messiah is cut off in Daniel 9:26, the people of the prince who is to come, the people of the prince who is to come, not the Lord, but the people of the prince who is to come, destroy the city. Now, we know who that was. That was the Romans. The Romans came in and destroyed the city. The prince that's still to come is one of them, a Roman prince, a head of a Roman empire. And we'll talk about a lot about that in a minute. Okay, he's going to, the people come in and destroy the city and the sanctuary to the end it shall be with a flood. As though a flood came in, not one stone was left on a stone, and the temple was just destroyed when the Romans came in under Titus the governor and general and destroyed that city. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, verse 27, then he, who he? The prince that shall come, the Roman prince that shall come is the one. What does he do? He shall make a covenant with many for 1 week. Well, when did that happen? That has not happened. There is 1 week, a 7 year period that's to come that starts with the prince, the Roman prince, making the covenant, okay? So I'm going to say, the covenant is made right there between the Jewish people who are looking for protection and this head of a Roman Empire, a Roman prince, who is still to come. Okay, now he confirms a covenant with many for 1 week, but he breaks it in the middle of the week. So we'll draw an expanded view of this week, but right in the middle of that week, that covenant gets broken. And he stops the sacrifices and everything that's going on in the temple, and we'll read a lot about what happens as a result of that. So we're going to be looking at a period of time called the tribulation, when the Jews are looking for protection, make a covenant for this 1 week, and where that covenant gets broken in the middle, and where the end of that week brings in the Lord's return. Okay, I want you to go back to Daniel 2. You know, we studied the stories in Daniel are great stories. When you were a kid, you got them in Sunday school. You know, but you really didn't realize how much significance there is in these stories. Now, in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and he wants the interpretation of the dream. But he knows that his wise men will just make up anything and put the fulfillment of the dream, you know, way in the future, so they're out from under. because they don't have to worry about it coming true. So he's smarter than that. So he tells them, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation, or else you die. Whoa, that times are tough. Well, Daniel was one of them for whom this challenge was applicable. So what did Daniel do? He went and he prayed. And the Lord gave him the dream and the interpretation. Now, I imagine you know the dream. The dream was of this huge image, head of gold, shoulders and chest of silver, and a belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and down toward the feet, it's iron mixed with clay. And Daniel tells the king the dream that he saw, and he says, and then you saw a stone cut out without hands that comes down and hits this image and grinds it to powder. And in its place, a mountain comes up and a kingdom comes up, and it's an everlasting kingdom. Now, let's just read a few of those verses so that we're aware of what he's saying. Now, by the way, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he's the king of, he's the head of gold. The Babylonian Empire was the head of gold. And then he tells them that each of these other parts are succeeding kingdoms of less authority, less value in the materials. Nebuchadnezzar had a tremendous worldwide absolute dominion. What he said went. Remember when Darius made the deal with his magicians about not praying? Well, he couldn't change that law. Right? That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. But for Nebuchadnezzar, what he see was just an absolute ruler. He was the head of gold, and things went downhill somewhat from there. Anyway, Daniel tells him that, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. So now the fourth kingdom from Babylon, of course, is Babylon. There's the Median Persian Empire. There's the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. So we're talking right now about the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom that shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes, 10 toes, that number will be significant shortly, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the ten toes represent 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. So Nebuchadnezzar liked the dream, liked the interpretation, and he was the head of gold. But Daniel revealed something incredibly significant. There would be 4 major world kingdoms, and that's how many there have been. There hasn't been a world kingdom since Rome. And that somehow there was to be a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, set up when a stone cut out without hands, you read back and he describes the dream, a stone cut out without hands crushes this. Now, and then the final kingdom of God is set up. Well, that hasn't happened yet. That is still to happen. So there's somehow a break in the continuity between the establishment of the Roman Empire and when this stone cut out without hands comes and crushes these kingdoms of earth, and in its place comes out the kingdom of God. Okay, so we want to keep in mind that there, in Daniel's view, there were just these 4 kingdoms, and the last one was the Roman. course, Daniel's speaking from the time period of the first one. Everything he talked about there was future. Okay, Daniel 7. These four kingdoms are mentioned again. This time they're likened unto beasts. And the first one is the Babylonian Empire. And that's headed by Nebuchadnezzar, and he describes that. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, was very rapid. And he tells him when he... Oh, by the way, you know, we're not... Fortunately, we're not left simply to dangle and try to interpret these things on our own. The interpretation is in Scripture. Okay, Daniel asked for that. I mean, his mind was boggled when he heard and saw these visions. But God gave him interpretation, so we'll look at that in a second. So some of the things I'm saying are from the interpretation of the dream that's given in the text. Okay, the second empire was the Medo-Persian. There he has a bear, raises up on one side. The Medes came in, but the Persians took ascendancy in that kingdom. And so he has it raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth and its teeth, and it said, "Arise and devour much flesh." And it was a terribly rapacious kingdom that was cruel. And then the third empire, the Greek Empire came. It's likened to a leopard, and we'll see that again in the eighth chapter. There's a leopard, had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, now, the Greek Empire in these scriptures here was characterized by a main person, Alexander the Great. When he died at a relatively young age, his kingdom was taken over by his four generals, and we'll see how that's prophesied in more detail in the next chapter under a different picture. Then the fourth kingdom saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth. Now, this has to be the Roman one. That was the fourth one from Nebuchadnezzar. Huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering these horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. He watches till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. And he sees judgment coming in. And then he sees the kingdom given to the Son of Man. Listen, he says, "I was watching in the night," verse 13, "visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations' languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Well, I don't believe we've seen that. The Lord is not on the throne of this world tonight. This has not happened. This little horn has not yet appeared. And the horns represent 10 kings. I believe that's in the interpretation, because Daniel again asked for interpretation. And the little horn is one that comes up and plucks up three others. Now, verse 24, see, there's interpretation. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. Now listen to this description. "He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand." So he persecutes the believers on earth at that time, who we believe will be Jewish believers and saved Gentiles, "for a time and times and a half time." Oh, for an amount of time. A time and times and a half time. Now we'll be seeing three designations of this period of time. It is sometimes called 1,260 days. It is sometimes called 42 months. Here it's called time, times, and a half time. Now, 1,260 days is in the calendar counting of 30 days a month, 3.5 years. Same as 42 months, 3.5 years. And that's what the time, a year, times two more, three altogether there, plus a half a time. he's talking about here. But the court shall be seated and take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, now he's talking about a glorious reign of Christ, and I believe it's literal. I believe he's really coming back here. It's not a mystical kingdom. He's going to be here, and he's going to reign in this world. Now, this seven-year period started with that prince that shall come, who's a Roman, making a covenant with the people. And I believe that you could identify that prince that will come in Daniel 9 with this little horn of Daniel 7. He's a Roman, comes out of the Roman Empire. Okay? And he breaks the covenant with the people. He tries to make and sets times himself, as it says here, shall intend to change the times in the law. In other words, he changes this whole Jewish program that's going on in what will amount to an apostate Jewish group there. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. He will persecute. He will persecute them. And then finally he will meet his end. And how is that described? Verse 11, I watched, this is just in the division itself, I watched, and because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And you'll find that that is fulfilled in Revelation 19, when the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Right, now, what I want to have established at this point is that Daniel made a prophecy that has a week still to come. That the beginning of that week started with the covenant made, that's Daniel 9, and that the little horn of Daniel 7 is a Roman, that this person who makes the covenant is a Roman, and I'm suggesting that they are the same person. Okay. Now, in chapter 8, we get another person introduced. Now, maybe I should stop there a second. I'm talking terribly fast. And I don't want to confuse. I'm saying a lot of things, and maybe there's too much without enough justification. Yes?
When you say Roman, you mean literally someone...
Not necessarily Italian, but from what will be a revived Roman Empire. In other words, I believe that this beast out of which the little horn comes out of the fourth kingdom. So I believe, and that's certainly not unique to me, that now there is a revived Roman Empire, and that the head of that, whoever he is, from whichever of those, maybe 10 confessors, you know, people look to, you look today, you want to know, could this happen? You know, what's around today that would make this happen, that could be part of this? Well, you know, there are a lot of countries confederated in Europe in what would be the old Roman Empire. And should they ever get a head of that empire, that could be. You know, people have said, you know, back in Darby's day, this beast was Napoleon, maybe. And in my day, it was Hitler. And in your day, I don't know. People try to find out who this guy is. Who could it be, you know? But... okay. Other question? Yeah. Yeah.
That corresponds in chapter 9 where it says the middle of 7.
Yes.
The same thing.
Yes, I believe he's talking about the last half of the week there that he persecutes the saints. Saints get into his hand that last half of the week, and then he's done away with it at the end of that week. Okay. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel sees more visions. This time he sees two beasts. And one is a ram and has two horns, but one's not as big as the other. And that's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was more important and gained the ascendancy over the Median Empire. And it did all kinds of things to destroy and to conquer. And it was like a rapacious beast. And then there's another beast comes in, and this one has one horn. And it is described as a a goat. Now, verse 8, verse 6, this goat comes to the ram. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. Well, who broke the Medo-Persian Empire? It was Alexander the Great. And he was from this third kingdom. He was this one main horn here. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, and Alexander certainly did. But when he became strong, right in the middle of his power, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Now, this is future in Daniel's day, but it happened exactly the way it says. Alexander died, and four of his generals took over the kingdom that was once under Alexander, the one person. So four horns, his four generals come up. Now, verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, another little horn. This one's in the third empire, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. South would be toward Egypt. He would fight against Egypt. Toward the glorious land would be Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts, some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. Now listen, this is an important statement for interpreting Revelation. Stars falling to the ground are not literal suns off light years away coming and hitting earth. Okay, now God's God and He can do anything. I believe that. But I don't believe that it's like literal stars cast to the ground like in Revelation. And I think He's saying that here. I think He's saying these stars, because we haven't seen this happen, certainly didn't happen with this little horn in our history of the earth. These stars were important personages who had authority. You know, in Genesis, it's the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and the stars also. They have their rule, their authority. And so they're prominent people. I believe people had some authority, and He takes them down with Him. That's what the stars hitting the ground are. Cast some down to of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. So that's, you know, defeating prominent personages. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifices were taken away. So here's a person in Jerusalem taking away daily sacrifices, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That's his, capital H. That's God, place of God's sanctuary cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. Now let's go to interpretation. Verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. The latter part of their kingdom. Now, I believe there are two things to look at when we're talking about this interpretation here. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Sounds like a person into the occult. Has power, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So he'd be killing Jewish people and saints. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, and even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Okay, so this guy comes to his end, and it's not a man that puts him down. Now, the second vision here with this Medo-Persian beast and then the Greek goat has a literal historical fulfillment. That is, As we mentioned, the little horn was broken, four generals come up, and out of one of those came a man in the days around the Maccabean times, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he raised himself up in his opinion of himself. He was a great conqueror. And he set up in the Jewish temple an altar to Jupiter and sacrificed pigs in the Jewish temple. He desecrated the temple. Now, I believe that he is a picture. In other words, what's written here has an exact fulfillment in history, but it really doesn't quite answer the whole thing. Because this man is around and rises against the Prince of Princes. Here's one whom God destroys. This man is a picture of another man of sin that the Bible speaks of. A man who speaks great exalted words about himself, even claims deity. Who sets up an abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. An image, an idol in the temple during the tribulation. We'll read about him in Revelation 13. It's the one I'm identifying with. The second beast in Revelation 13. Not strong by his own power. He depends on the first beast, the civil authority. But he too, along with that first beast, is crushed when the Lord comes back and cast into the lake of fire. Now, this chapter is, in my opinion, a beautiful example of what people speak of as a near and far interpretation of prophecy. Very often there is within history an interpretation, but somehow it doesn't quite rise to the fullness of the vision, but relies on a future time. Another example of that would be Joel's prophecy with regard to the day of the Lord. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he quoted a scripture from Joel of what would happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, your sons will see vision, your daughters will prophesy, and things like that. And he was explaining what they were seeing on the day of Pentecost and the power of it. And that I would take to be a near interpretation of it. When you go to Joel, though, there is the day of the Lord comes in, and that's still future. And I believe that same outpouring of the Spirit that Joel talked about will come about at that future time, just prior to when the Lord comes back again. So you want to keep in mind that often in Scripture there is a near and a far interpretation. Okay, let me stop there a second and take a question or two. Yes. Well, I believe that before the Lord comes, He will give special Spirit-led power to the Jewish remnant that needs to go through a time on earth such as we have never seen. And I believe He'll make manifest His presence in that time. Another thing is, you know, we haven't gone through these experiences. When we get to talk about the day of the Lord and those terrible times that they're going to go through and what the Bible says about that, I think a lot of the interpretation of what specifically is in mind, you know, will really come right out and people say, this is it, you know. And maybe what we thought may not be 100% of what they see, you know what I'm saying? Now, what we believe here is in a very definite period of tribulation on earth, very definite persecution, definitely prominent people as we've seen them described here, but sometimes the description of them and some of the things they do and some of the things that happen are presented in very symbolic language, particularly when we get to the judgments in Revelation. So then you're sort of speaking a little more of what you think is suggested here, and where maybe scholars may differ. And if they differ, you know, where do we stand? Where do I stand? But at any rate, I'll try to give you an idea as I'm talking of the degree of certainty of what I'm speaking. Now, I think in the Christian community and the people that we know and read, pretty much you'll find agreement on the identification of this prince that makes the covenant with the first, the little horn of Daniel 7. Not everybody will make the identification of the little horn of Daniel 8 with the second beast of Revelation 13. For this, you have to be Bereans, right? Maybe you have to be more Berean tonight than maybe some other nights, right? You need to search the scriptures and prove that these things are so. It's a great and wonderful opportunity, you know, a really interesting study.